Well, we're in our series called Toxic Traits. And I caught myself a few times first service because it's not toxic people because I'm not into labeling people, you know, and like putting them in a box and putting them on a shelf. But the traits in our lives that the Holy Spirit wants to, I think, identify and deal with, and we want to be open to that today. So I'm excited about this. I feel like this is going to help us. It's so practical. But I don't think this is necessarily going to go the way you might think it is, because today my word is controlling. And I think that's a very relevant topic in our world, and I'll call it a toxic trait for sure. And dealing with those who would seek to control, and that could be intentionally or it could be unintentional. And I think probably in the context of my message today, unintentionally is far more. And I was thinking about different examples, controlling examples in the Bible, and I've just never seen a controlling situation turn out for the good. I was laughing. I heard somebody shared the story that St. Peter was managing the entrance into heaven. You've heard about those that before in various applications. But there were two lines. There was one long line of men. There was another line with only one guy in it. And the long line said, controlled by my wife. And the other list, well, there was just one guy there, and that said, not controlled by my wife. And so he was approached, and somebody said, do you see this? Why are you in the wrong line? He said, no, I'm just doing what my wife told me to do. She told me to get in this line, so that's where I am. Well, I was thinking about biblical examples, and I could go many ways with this, and this isn't going to be my main. We're going to dive in to see how Jesus dealt with this issue of controlling, in a unique way today. But I was remembering Bible stories, and I remember in Genesis 25 where Jacob exercised control over Esau. And here's what I want you to know right up front. Did God use Jacob beyond that incident? Did he? Well, of course he did. So this isn't about somebody being a bad person. This is not about condemning somebody. But in this story, you remember, Jacob took advantage of his brother's hunger because he'd been out on an exhausting day in the field, probably working and hunting or doing whatever. He was ravenously hungry. And come on, guys, you know, when we're hungry, we'll give our last dollar, anything away for a good meal. He was hungry, and Jacob took advantage of that. He had that stew cooking. I mean, it smelled so good and appetizing. And Esau begged his brother for something to eat, and Jacob responded this way, basically paraphrasing, I'll give you some, but only if you give me your birthright. And that was so significant. And Esau saw, he caved in to Jacob's controlling ways. And then I was thinking about this in the New Testament. You remember the story, maybe some of you have heard it in Mark 6, where two women controlled Herod. I mean, Herod had a lot of pomp and circumstance. I mean, he was in a high place, but two women, Herodias and her daughter, ended up controlling him. So here's the scenario, backstory, that he threw a dinner party for a bunch of highfalutin people, and her daughter, Herodias' daughter, danced exotically before them, and that gathering, it greatly pleased the king and the entourage there. They were probably hooping and hollering, and he wildly said, in a moment of an inebriated state, he said basically this, ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. What a terrible thing to say, but he said it. So she quickly called her mother, consulted with her. Her mom, Herodias, held a grudge against John the Baptist for calling out her immoral behavior. And she was told by her mother, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And it happened because Herod caved into controlling nature. He didn't want to face public humiliation. I've preached before on the life of Samson. That's another example, Old Testament, from Judges chapter 16. Was there any doubt that Delilah knew how to control Samson? In fact, I read in Judges 16:15, after Samson had deceived her, said, what's the secret of your strength? Because the Philistines wanted to know, because they wanted to take him down. He had humiliated them through God's power and anointing. And he had misled her each time, getting closer and closer to the source of his strength. But here's the verse it says in 15. After that happened, that betrayal, Delilah pouted. This is so classic. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me these three times now, and still you haven't told me what makes you so strong. And she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. And what did he do? He finally caved and revealed the source of his strength, which was his uncut hair. Now, a question for you. Not to put anybody in the spot, but how many of you would honestly say, online, you can participate too. You might feel a little silly putting your hand up, but if you're alone, who's going to see you? Only the Lord, so it's fine. How many of you would say, I'm trying to word this carefully, how many of you would say something like, Yes, I have either seen and or encountered a controlling trait in a person before sometime in my life. All over. If you just raise your hand high and hold it there. Hold it there at home. Are you there? Okay, put your hands down. Thank you for letting me control you just in that moment or two. Thank you. I laugh about that sometimes because I think, you know, pastors, we say, stand up, sit down, you're dismissed and all that. And you really don't have to do anything we say when it comes down to it, you know. I can preach my heart out like I did the first, and I think I have another heart to preach out of today the second time. But you don't have to respond to truth. You can totally reject it. So I don't have the authority to tell you to make you do anything for sure. But we want to deal with this issue. So here's the thing, and I see that in these stories, but a lot of years of pastoring, all these years since 79 when I started full-time, I've seen some primary weapons that are commonly used for this idea of controlling this controlling trait. And my goal is to just help us to recognize these and to know when it's happening. But the first biggie is this, and I want to go quickly through these. But controllers love to stir up fear in you by making constant threats. And they use lines like this. I'm sure you could make this list better, but here's some lines. If you want to work here, you'll If you don't do this, then you'll. If you don't tell me. If you don't pay more attention to me, then I'll know you. If you do this one more time, then fear. And so we don't do what we feel like we should do many times because we're intimidated by the control of fear. Or they use this one too, guilt. Trying to impose their will and desires in the lives of others. And that can lead to, if we let it happen, that can lead to shame and shaming, which is never good. But here's what the guilt, the whole shame routine looks like. Some more lines. They're kind of overlapping, but here's a few more. Here's a big one. If you love me, come on. I should have you all respond back to me and fill out the rest of them. I didn't put anything after that, but you could say it out loud. After all, this has got to be with an attitude. After all I've done for you, huh? Parents, we never say that to our kids or grands, do we? Oh, the silent treatment. You don't exist. The stiff arm, emotional stiff arm. And I thought we were so close. If you don't do this or that, then you're not. If you don't meet my needs. Oh, here's the capper of all. So spiritual. If you really love Jesus, then you'll do what I say. I mean, that's probably the rest of it. And I get frustrated, Pastor. I don't like these kind of situations. And if you've ever said this to me, I apologize for offending you, but I'm really not sorry because don't say this. I don't like it when people put words in my mouth. And it's like this, because it goes back to these two. I see it in fear and guilt and all this. Like, I get this. Pastor, I know you're way too busy to talk to me or to listen to me. I know you don't have time for me. I know I'm bothering you, but I said, wait, who said you're bothering me? Who said that you understand that's a form of control? Do you see that? Don't do that to people. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to anybody else. Well, those are things and more. And the problem is when we yield to controlling issues and traits in other people's lives and allow them the freedom to do that, it never ends up in a good place, not ever. Control never helps a relationship become the very thing you want it to be by exercising control. It's not going to go the way you think it should go. It's going to go south. So we need to understand it. And shame then, shame. And we just inflict so many things on ourselves. And those things don't come, they come from a spirit, small s, but not the Holy Spirit. I can guarantee you that. So our defense and offense, and I want to talk to you quickly. Then I want to take this in a direction that I'm not sure you're thinking it's going to go. But I know this, that we need to take a stand against and be willing to fight for what is right. There is right and there is wrong. And the controlling thing has to go. Those traits are never life-giving. They're never issued by the Spirit. So we need to do this. We need to look at the life of Jesus. And I know the bracelets were popular years ago. I'm like, what would Jesus do? Isn't that what the line was, the rubber bracelet? But I think there's a slight difference. I don't want to just know what he would do because that's left to my imagination. Well, I think he would have done this. I'd change it this way. What did Jesus do? And so I think he has something to say in this story. It may be an unlikely story, but let's dive into the book of Matthew and let's find out. I just love God's word. I get goosebumps because it's so practical to our lives, to our relationship, whatever the case may be with school starting up again and all the relational things you're thrown in with. So because it's never good, the controlling trait, the trait. And by the way, let's go back to the question I asked you about how have you ever seen or encountered a controlling trait in a person. And the truth of it is that some of us, if we got in front of the mirror, we'd say yes, and the controlling person would be looking back at us. And furthermore, I'm going to come back to this, but I'll just give you a heads up. What I really believe and what really the scripture shined in my heart today is that a lot of us that say we don't have controlling traits in our lives, that may be true in our family, relationships, and friends, but when it comes to God, we have huge control issues because we want to control God. He's on a string. He's our puppet on a string. He's our on-demand God. Whatever we want, we're going to get from him. I mean, totally out of context. And some of you are flat worn out today, and you don't know why. I'm going to tell you why. If you've had that controlling trait, because you are tired of playing God. That wears you out. Let God be God. He's not worn out, but we are trying to be him. Okay, I'll come back to that. Let's dive into Matthew 6. This is so practical, I believe. So the first thing we need to do is we need to be aware, or we need to recognize that trait. You know, for some of you, the light's going to come on and go, man, I haven't intentionally done this, and I'm not a horrible person, but these are things that I've done or I'm doing now. But we can learn to recognize it when somebody's trying to exert inappropriate control in our lives. And the reason I think it's unintentional so many times is because so many of us have lived with this for so long that we think it's normal. We would know what to do without it. We would know what to do without somebody telling us what to do. They don't know anything else. They're used to being controlled and don't realize it's really dysfunctional behavior. And it's never, I'm using words like never and ever. I mean it. It's never the best way to do relationship. Control is never the best way to do relationships. Are you with me today? I had a lot of cheerleading first service, so I need some of you to take up the mantle here. Let's go look at scripture, Matthew 16. So I'm gonna read a couple of verses here, and then we're gonna talk a little bit, and we'll come back to that final verse here in this passage. But so was reading ahead and reading into this story, and here it picks up. From that time on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly, I'm going to read this with comments, because a lot of people think, man, his disciples were totally blindsided. They didn't know what awaited Jesus. No, he explained it to them. The Bible said he began to tell his disciples plainly, listen, that it was necessary, I've underlined that word, I've highlighted it, that it was necessary for him, Jesus, to go to Jerusalem, that he would, listen, suffer many terrible, horrible, devastating things, I'm adding words, at the hands of who? The elders, the leading priest, and the teachers of religious law. I mean, the people that should have been the good guys. He said, this is going to happen. And he didn't stop there. And then he went on to say, if that's not enough, I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. I mean, you know, the disciples were probably just in some kind of limbo. They didn't know what's... So good old Peter pipes up. Peter pipes up once again because that's what he did. How many of you know he had the gift of controlling? I mean, he had it. So what did he say? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 22. This is so human. This is so human. So, but Peter took Jesus aside. Can you just see that? Can you just see Peter, you know, crawling up to Jesus? He takes him by the elbow and kind of drags him away from the others because he didn't really want them to hear. Maybe he wanted Jesus' full attention. He wanted that. So, he took him aside alone, and he began to, the Bible says, begin to reprimand him, Jesus, for saying such a thing. He was scolding the Son of God, for goodness sake. Oh, I mean, he thought he had it all right. And here, I mean, it's so legit. Oh, this is so us. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And Jesus is probably thinking, yeah, and you're going to say you'll never deny me, but you're going to do that in a little time too. I mean, isn't that just ludicrous? Isn't it just ridiculous when we read it? I see a lot of humor in God's word. I mean, I start laughing and chuckling when I read it. But then I'm going, uh-oh, it's mirror time. It's mirror time. Wow. Heaven forbid. Peter didn't like what Jesus said, so he reacted out of his humanity and tried to control him, again, even dragging him to the side. I think, and I commented on this, but many times that person who is seeking control, they'll try to isolate that person, that victim, if you will, to conquer them because they think it gives them more power. I love it. And I think it's appropriate because we'll get to the point. I think it's appropriate that Peter took him aside because Jesus then turned things and corrected him on the side. When I get to it, don't think Jesus shouted out, "Simon Peter, you're..." No, he probably spoke back to him sternly but in a low tone of voice. So Peter was setting himself up. So when we're talking about this controlling trait, I mean, I know we can think of predators that premeditate and they calculate ways to look for the weak and the vulnerable. We say so much of that in our society, and they prey on them, prey with that EY. They find them such an easy mark in their innocence. What a horrible thing that is. But in this context, I think it's more about the controlling trait where it's unintentional because people think they know what's best for someone else. And they often think they know best for someone that they would claim to love deeply and probably want a deeper relationship with, but yet they do the very thing to drive a chasm into that relationship, a wedge. And I want to say it again, they try to control, and this is always an unhealthy way of relating because we start to try to normalize bad patterns of behavior and it never has a good ending. Yes, I said never. And a lot of you have hurts because of that. So catch this, as I was reading the story, Peter thought he knew best for the Son of God, for Jesus. Okay, before we get too critical of him, here we are. He was just trying to protect him from these evil people. But in so doing, listen, but in so doing, he was trying to keep Jesus from doing the very thing that he came to this earth to do. He was trying to prevent salvation from coming to us. He was being a pawn of the enemy through his unintentional controlling ways. He was becoming a distraction to Jesus. He was trying to get him off point, off mission, if you will. He became a derailer, a disruptor. What about our lives? You may be under the influence thereof if there's somebody that you just can't say no to because you feel obligated. How many of you think that obligated is a really good feeling to have? No? How many things do we do? Obligated. We often feel guilty. I mean, we could be criticized for doing something we enjoy doing that's really restful and relaxing, and then we feel that guilt coming on us from them. Or I've seen in divorced family where there's a blended family, we all know how delicate those are, but I've seen men and women, husbands and wives, who it's like, I'm going to do this. Do you love me more, or your dad more, your mom or dad more? I mean, kids are just pulled apart by those disastrous things. Don't do it. Who do you love more, daddy or mommy? Oh, how about this? A feeling of ultimate responsibility. When somebody you love makes a poor choice and a mistake, a decision that lives in sin, their lives begin to fall apart. You feel like it's your fault. You own it. If I had just done more, been more, things would be different. And how many of you know that's not the Holy Spirit's work either? Never. Oh, here's one that I saw as a youth pastor. So you might want to look up. I didn't text you this, kids, but compromise your values. How many of you know that at any age, not just for teenagers, but at any age, people pleasing can be spiritually deadly? You may end up, in fact, being influenced in such a way that you end up doing things that you never wanted to do. An example of this that I dealt with as a youth pastor so much with teens was in the area of sexual purity, because I can't tell you how many times it was girls who came to me, and Dixie and I, and said something like this: I'm in a relationship and I just love this guy, and he wants to do more physically, and he said that if I don't agree to have sexual relations with him, he's going to break up. And you know, my advice would be, see ya. But it was a very real struggle for so many kids because they were being controlled, and so many end up compromising God's standard and their values to please someone who was asking them from the very start to do something they knew was wrong in the first place, but they caved. I'm telling you, there's nothing good about control. There's nothing good. Well, what are we to do? I believe the Bible's telling us, and Jesus is telling us, that we need to stand up. And I would just say in this one that there's a time when we just say, we got to say no to control. We got to recognize and acknowledge that it's there, it's not good, that you've been caving to it, that you've been driven by it, and it's time to say no, and it's not right to allow this to happen. You've got to make up your mind, and you've got to take the opportunity to verbalize it, to speak it with boldness and determination. I mean, eye to eye and heart to heart, maybe something like this in my own words. I want to do what God wants me to do, not what people want me to do. I've struggled with that so much in the past. This controlling behavior is no longer welcome. It's becoming between God and me, and it won't work anymore. From this point on, things have to change in this relationship. I'll no longer allow people who don't have biblical authority over me to direct me in ways contrary to the will of God. No more. No. Triple exclamation point. Yeah. Or 5 or 10 or whatever you need to put. Jesus exercised his authority in an engagement with Peter long ago. And so let's go back to that passage now that I read in Matthew 16. So I read verses 21 and 22, but now let's go to 22. So again, Peter started it all. I mean, he made the bed. Now he had to lie. He dragged Jesus to the side because he wanted to straighten Jesus out. And Jesus basically in love said, I'm going to turn the tables on you. Here it goes. Jesus turned to Peter and said, I don't think he was looking all around. I'm sure he was looking into his very soul, and said to him, get away from me, Satan. Oh my, I can hear this going out of context here. Pastor, on your way home, you're going to look at your spouse. The pastor said to tell you to get away from me, Satan. Go away. Get behind me. Oh, my name is used inappropriately in so many over the years. In a fight, well, Pastor and Dixie said, you know, and it's like a portion of what we said if we said it. But oh, my Lance, that's what happened here. But listen to this. This is so relevant to us. In other words, Peter, you're not speaking for God. You're speaking out of flesh. It goes on. Get away from me. Get behind me. You are a dangerous trap or snare to me. There you are, that distraction. Listen, listen, listen. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. That's what's so dangerous about people who have a controlling trait. They may be unintentional, but they're doing it from a human perspective, not having a clue about God. I'm not talking, does that mean we never speak, that we don't have accountability, we don't speak into lives? No, but we're not the Holy Spirit, and we can't bring conviction into people's lives. Wow. Jesus went on record informing his disciples, as I mentioned, what was around the bend, what he was about to face, and Peter was so appalled, and he tried to correct Jesus, but then Jesus turned tables and said, I'm here to do God's will, not yours, Peter. I'm paraphrasing. I will not be intimidated. Your heart may be in the right place, but you're not aligned with God. I remember back, I think of stories when we came here years ago in 95. And when I got here, there were a lot of related people. And some of you know who they are, all the family entanglements, and I'm not being critical. There were just great families that have been embedded in the church for years. And so I remember one greeter would tell me, Pastor, don't get excited. They're not really new. They're just related to somebody. They'd tell me that. That was encouraging. You know, I was getting all excited about a guest because we didn't have that many. And that was said commonly. So there was a family, a larger family that came, and I was so excited because they weren't related to anybody, and I don't think any of you would know who they are. I really don't. But I was excited about them, and they started coming and showing up even on Wednesday nights, and that was a pitifully small gathering on Wednesday nights. So long before, they called me and said, Pastor, we'd love for you to come over. And I thought, oh, you know, I'm 39 years old. Hey, I'm ready to go after it. You know, they called me over, and they got out. I can still see this yellow legal pad. You know what I'm talking about, the big ones? And they had 25 points written out and said, Pastor, these are 25 things that you're doing wrong, and unless you correct every one of these, we're out of here. So some of you just tear up your list right now. Would you do that? Would you just put it in the shredder? Now, after first service, somebody asked me if I still had that list. And you know, I just might. I might go back in the file and dig that out. And I'll bring that to your attention in a sequel. But I did. I went over. I was dumbfounded. I really didn't know what to say because I was so glad to have new people. And I was giving God credit and glory for it, but I couldn't make the changes, and I didn't make the changes. And true to their word, they all left. I'm not sure if they lived happily ever after, but maybe they are. I had to protect and pastor the sheep that had been placed in my care. And when I made that decision, even though my heart was heavy when I left that day, I felt a well done from our Heavenly Father that I couldn't allow, even at 39 years of age, I couldn't allow people to control me. If I feel like I was being led by the Spirit, not perfect, but in time, this proved to be a positive directional turning point for Worcester Naz, and we probably wouldn't be here if I had caved back there. Just a practical example. Okay, I want to make this personal now. This is so good. You know, one of my life verses that I love, and I love pastor. I like all kinds of translations, and I read them and comparatively, and I love the pastor's paraphrase. But I often refer to Exodus 22 that says, "I am God, your God." This is in a couple of verses, and then verse 3 says, "No other gods, only me." Did you hear that? I mean, that reads easy, but what does that mean? What does that mean? Listen to this. When you and I surrender control to another person, I believe we're actually practicing idolatry in some form. Think about it. And furthermore, when there are idols in our life, we can never become all God wants us to be when we settle for and practice people pleasing. And I know this can be taken to other extremes, and I'm not talking about that, but I'm telling you, we can't live lives that are pleasing God when we are more into pleasing people than pleasing Him. I remember in the Goshen gym, Goshen, Indiana, all of our gyms, elementary Chamberlain School. Last time I mentioned Chamberlain, would you believe there was a teacher that was in the same time period in the service that day just visiting? Blew me away. That was so unlikely from another place and time. But I can still see the gym. In Indiana, even the elementary gyms had glass backboards and gleaming, highly polished and finished wood floors. That's the way it should be. I mean, basketball was big. But I can remember, Dixie and Nate and I went there some years ago before he was married. We went on a tour to familiar places, and I can still remember looking in the back door, and I got this rush of emotion because it was just like I was stepping back in time. And I remembered in kindergarten and in those early grades going into the gym, and I don't know if we had what you call assemblies, but you know, where everybody come in there, and they would hire this troupe of marionette puppeteers. You know what I'm saying by that? And they'd set up the stage. Here's this gym, glass backboards. Here's the stage up here. And they'd set up with all of their curtains and all of that. And they'd make those puppets. They'd begin to perform a show with music. And, oh, it's just amazing. I mean, they'd do everything, but they could only do what their controllers allowed them to do. I've been thinking about that. I think sometimes when we allow people that power in our lives, that it's God speaks to us, and He talks to us about cutting those strings that seem to offer security and control, and He's calling us to leave our comfort zone. But I tell you, when you do that, and I have to give this qualification, when I do my best to speak the truth and call you to do something hard, I am not guaranteeing any outcome. Just like when we do baby dedications, that's not a guaranteed outcome that your child or grand's going to love Jesus. Do you understand that? So many times when we do a hard thing and dealing with this issue of control, things might get worse before they begin to improve. I don't know the outcome, but I can tell you it always honors God when we do. So when I read that verse again in Exodus 20, I go back to this, and I just wrote in the margin, surrender control only to Him. Surrender control only to Him. What I write for a key thought at the very beginning, and I'll come to this. Disciples/followers surrender control. That's where the spiritual rubber meets the road. That's where so many of us struggle. Let's go back to Peter and Jesus. And that wasn't the end of the story, what I just read, the first two verses. Jesus basically was saying, parenthetically again, Peter, you can't control me. You can't keep me from doing what God wants me to do, so I'm not going to allow that influence in my life. And then he allowed Peter to go through, even though he knew it, he allowed Peter to go through his triple denial. And obviously we know the Bible story goes that after the rooster crowed three times, that evidently Jesus looked into the eye and heart of Peter. They locked gaze, and Peter was just smitten with the horror of what he had done. But I don't think it was a condemning look. It was probably a knowing look that Jesus gave him. But it takes us to this passage in John 21, 16, verse 16. I've heard lots of messages on this, but it's a process. You remember, Peter, do you love me? And each time Jesus asked, Peter got more frustrated and upset about it. But in this verse, Jesus repeated that question again. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. You know I love you. And Jesus made adjustments. He said, then, Peter, you spent your life doing what you wanted to do and going here and there, but here's what I want you to do now. If you love me, I want you to take care of my sheep. Do you see the change? Peter had nothing brash and rash to say anymore. He just came into agreement and said yes, and we all know what the rest of his life was like when he suffered and was martyred for his faith in Jesus and the resurrection. I love the Galatians 1:10 connection to this whole thought that we see unfolding that Jesus and Peter, between Jesus and Peter, and it reads this way. He said, the writer says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I want to tell you, if it was true then, it's still true now. You're never going to be all God wants you to do if you are a wind checker for the whims of culture, of people. It'll never happen. Now, I want to say again, if you have controlling traits in your life, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. But I'll say it again. It just wears you out over time because you're trying to play God. And really, that control, to me, that's an evidence of fear, not faith. And could we drive the stake today and make the declaration, I surrender to the loving control of Almighty God. I live to please Him. I live to bring glory to His name. I'm choosing to live for His well done. I'm going to tell you, I don't think His well done's are just for the sweet by and by, though, on that final day. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit can make us have a sense of knowing where He's whispering to our ear, to our soul, well done. You've been faithful. That's an encouragement. Keep going. Keep going. Keep hanging in there. I surrender. Never place your faith in your limited ability to control other people and outcomes. Let God be God alone. Without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Would you bring up Hebrews 11? That was a late ad. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I was reading this again, and something stuck out to me that I want to end with. Without faith, a great chapter on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, faith is just a radical trust in Him, who He is and what He says. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. I think we would probably all, within the sound of my voice, we would all say we're believers. We believe that He exists. But then it goes on to say, here's the kicker, and that He rewards those who what? Earnestly seek Him. My concern as pastor of this house is there's all kinds of people who say you believe, but you're not following Jesus. You prayed a prayer and you said yes to Jesus. That dictates the rest of your life, where you go knees down and palms up. And whenever He speaks, you say, yes, I'm going to agree with you. So the big issue isn't the controlling traits of others. The big issue is to say yes and to lay down our controlling factor, where we're trying to control God Almighty by withholding portions of our life. God, you can come into the house, but you can't go there. You can't clean house. I'm going to keep you out. I'm going to tell you, it's those compartments that'll destroy you. Because you're leaving an open door. You're inviting Satan to plant his feet in your home. No more. It's a choice. You're not really speaking to somebody. You're speaking to Satan. You're going, get behind me. That's what Jesus said. No more. No more are you empowered in my life. Surrender to him. Let God be God. Do you see it in the verse? Two things. Go to Luke 9, 23. Would you please? Luke 9, 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts of the Epistle to the Romans. Anybody ever do that? To find a passage? Are you out there? Okay. Oh, what's it say? Nine. Oh, yeah. Here it is. It's there, but. Then Jesus said to them all, this is what I'm talking about, surrender peace. If anyone, are you an anyone? I am. We are. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, full time, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his own soul, his own self? I've been reading a book, I'm just barely into it, by Priscilla Shire called I Surrender All. She was promoting her movie. She's in the movie, The Forge. We ought to support that. I think it's coming out the 30. Men ought to go. I think it's a challenge to men especially as well. We ought to go and help sell that out. But she was talking about this most recent book that she's written, and there was just some thoughts that captured my mind. She just gave a phrase or two that really hit me, and I thought it was so applicable to this message today. And she said, I think in one little inset, she said something like this, wrote, she said, listen, Jesus has it all, and he has it all to give. Does anybody believe that? That's a shouting point. But first, he must have all of you. So we can sing more of you, Lord, more of you, Lord, and he's going fine, but he might want to pull us to the side and say, the problem is I need more of you. More of me is always available, but I need more of you. You're holding out on me. You're saying, come on in, but you're not welcome here. You're not welcome there. It's time to go knees down, palms up. Nothing held back. Look at me. Absolute surrender. That seems what gives you the backbone to take a stand at school and be the same person in the locker room or in the band room that you are on Sunday or at home. It's his presence and power in and through your life. But you got to make up your mind who you're going to serve. I didn't say this first service, but I should. They got gypped. They got gypped. So let's go back to that. Do I say, Pastor, am I minimizing believing? No, the Bible says in Romans, with our mouth, you know, we confess. With our heart, we believe. With our mouth, we confess. For sure, believing. But believing isn't the end. And again, there's too many believers that they think that's the end of the story, and they're not following Jesus. And they wonder why their life is filled with so many inconsistencies and so many compromises, because you're not following him. That's radical. That means where Jesus is, you want to be. We used to say, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Sometimes that's great. Sometimes that's not so great. But parents, that's what our kids need to see, the consistency of that following. That kind of surrender. Knees down, palms up. After reading that section by Priscilla, it made me write something like this. Follow me. It's easier to commit than to surrender. Stay with me. It's easier to commit than to surrender, because you can always decommit. There's all kinds of deconversions and decommitting that happened. I made a commitment to Jesus, but I'm walking away from that. I know too much now. That's so prevalent in our culture. But listen, listen, listen. How do you unsurrender? Huh? How do you unsurrender something that's been surrendered? Think about that. Because once you've fully surrendered, knees down, palms up, you have nothing left to surrender. You can't unsurrender something you don't have. And you know what that something is? Me and you. Here I am, knees down, palms up. This is the number one issue that I see in the churches where I've been a pastor and been privileged, people I love. We get the believe part right, and that's great. Can't get to heaven without believing. But are you following him? Discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. You can fill your head with all these kinds of things, but if you're not following him, it's all for naught. He said, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. I've been so encouraged lately in random situations from people from all walks of life that have told me, it's just like the Lord's helped me. They've been telling me about, you never know it, Pastor, but there was a service a few times back. It was before baptism. You didn't realize what went on at baptism, but there was a time when I'd said yes to Jesus, but I'd never gone knees down and palms up. But he said, I made a radical surrender, and I'm looking at some of them today, and I got to tell you, I've never gotten over it. It's changing my life. And I loved God before, but there was a whole difference when I said yes. We live in that yes today. That's just what I've been needing to hear lately. Men and women of all ages have been telling me that just in the last few weeks. And I think it needs to happen here again today as we close. Teenagers, look at me. Look at me. I'm your pastor. I'm not hugging you for nothing. I hug you because I love you. And I want to keep coming after you because I believe that you're difference makers and God needs you on your ball teams and in your school and all those things. He wants to use you, but he can only use you to the degree that your knees down and palms up saying, Lord, I'm yours. That'll help any peer pressure that comes against you because you want to please God more than anything else. So I have two appeals as we close today. Some of you, the sound of my voice, you could be online, you could be in this room, and you've never come to the believing part. Listen to me again. This is not a Nazarene thing, a Baptist thing, whatever thing. You can't get to heaven without believing. Believing in your heart, confessing with the mouth, Jesus. You understand that? That's the starting point. Jesus comes in, he forgives of our sin, and that's so good, it's wonderful. But it's another thing to truly make him Lord of your life. That's knees down, palms up. Jesus, you're my Savior. I say it in that order always, but I want you to be Lord of my life. Nothing held back. You talk about these worship songs taking on new significance. When we prayed that prayer from our heart and mean it, everything begins to change. It's a new focus. You'll be a new person going back into that school because you're sold out. If some of you would do for Jesus what you do for that sport, you'd be sailing spiritually. And I'm not demeaning sport. It takes, you got to put the work in. But doesn't Jesus at least deserve that much? There's others, and I'm going to invite you to stand quietly if you can. And please just stay, hold steady. Hold steady. I felt impressed to just linger on this a little bit. So I don't know, in a crowd like this and even at home, heads bowed. Is there anybody that said, yep, Pastor, I need to take that step today, and I just acknowledge it. I need to really open my heart, and I need to make a decision about believing. I know about God, and I kind of have good vibes and feelings about him, but I need to choose to say, I believe in my heart that he is who he said is. Is there anybody that just raise their hand and say, that's a choice I'm making today to become truly a believer? Yep, I see one wave at me. Are there others? Nobody can do it for you. This is a heaven-ready step, okay? Anybody else? We're going to wait. We're going to wait. We're going to wait. We're going to wait. A lot of hands up in first service as well. Okay, now I want to expand it. Before I pray, before we sing and I pray, I want to ask this. How many of you would say today, Pastor, this message was for me in some respect, and I realize it's not necessarily about other people controlling me, though that might be part of it, but I haven't really come to a place of surrender. I'm a believer, yes. I've prayed the prayer, and I've said yes to Jesus, but I am not truly following, maybe like I once was or like I need to. I'm not truly a disciple because my head is out distancing my lifestyle, and I need to reconcile those things today, and I just want you to pray for me as you close in prayer. Would there be anybody like that to say that the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of my heart saying it's time for a deeper commitment, it's time to surrender. Hey, anywhere. Come on. Thank you. Come on. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. This, the Holy Spirit's here. Yep. I see it. Yeah. Any others? This is good for us to do. The Holy Spirit sees. I believe that significant things can happen just by us indicating publicly in this way. Yeah. I'm going knees down, palms up right now. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah. I see him. Yes. Let's make that decision now. Nate, we're going to just sing a little bit here. I'm going to pray. And then we'll do that. And I know we like to use altars as stairs, and I'm all for it. It's a great way to put action to it. But if it's your heart that has to be open. Are you with me on that? If you don't have an open heart, there's nothing coming and bowing is not going to do any good. But if your heart's open, man, that's an open door for him. So for some saying, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. I repent. I confess. I turn from my sin. I'm turning to you. And others saying, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. You're my Savior, but I want to follow you in every area. And there's been some areas, Holy Spirit, speak to us. There's some areas where I've not been allowing you to go. I open those doors right now. No holds barred. Come in and inhabit the house, my heart. So, Father, I thank you that you've seen these hearts and hands, and probably for every hand that was lifted, there's many more. We don't want to be just disciples in word and in knowledge alone. We want to be doers. We want to be followers. We want to be close to you so that when we sing these songs of worship and intimacy, we'll know the joy of being close to you, next to you. We want to be where you are. I pray that you take this simple message and put it in our hearts, and this great example of surrendering ourselves and not looking to others so much, but to look to you and say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And would you honor this prayer? Give us the courage to speak it to someone, to a spouse, to talk about it around the table today. Give us the courage to take some right action steps, to make some things right, to make some changes in the order of our home that will flesh out this absolute surrender. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Nate, would you lead us just a little bit as we get ready to close? Would your heart remain open so you can still do business with the Lord? Talk to him. Talk to him. Name something that you held him out in an area. Just surrender that because it represents the whole.